Matthew 3, and the passage that we read together, 13 through 17. The new year seems to give a new mandate to almost every aspect of life. It's only a date in the calendar. It's only another revolution of the clock. Yet, it is a time for the old to end and the new to begin. This Jordan experience of our Lord was very much like that for our Savior. Because until this time, we have 18 silent years, not a record of our Lord's life. During His boyhood, His growing up, His working at the carpenter's shop, His living, learning, working, weeping, and waiting till this hour when He will come and enter into His ministry. It has been well said that the New Testament really begins at this Jordan experience. This is where new life comes into the whole aspect of the New Testament. The chapters, the passages leading to this event are a narrative of our Lord's coming into the world. Now we have the beginning of His work. We speak about the person and work of our Lord Jesus. Well, here is the beginning of His work. And it was on this occasion, as John records, and it is to be remarked, that that's where John begins. In John 1:29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. And now all eyes are to be on the Lord Jesus, because He is to begin His earthly ministry. Now, His first sermon is a sermon in action. It's an action sermon. It's not preached in words, it's preached in doing. And as our Lord went to the riverside and was baptized, that day He began His work well. And we know from the outcome that He ended His work well that day, because from heaven came a voice, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what our Lord Jesus did on the very first day of His life's work, as Mediator, as Redeemer, as Savior of the world, He did with the full good pleasure of His Heavenly Father. I think of this year that is ahead of us, and I wonder, can we consider the prospect of pleasing our Heavenly Father in all things in this year? What is the prospect of you and me bringing such good pleasure to our Heavenly Father? So that in our doing and in our working, in our living, in our sleeping, in our living and talking and serving, that God will look on and say, "In whom I am well pleased." Today I want to dwell on this prospect. And perhaps if you have not begun to serve the Lord, that this will be your Jordan experience. This will be the day of your new beginning. Perhaps until now you have lived, even as a professing Christian, in something of relative silence. You've been like a secret believer. And this will be the day of your coming out. The day of your really beginning to serve the Lord. Really beginning to work for God. Not just to exist in some seclusion, but to stand out as a true ambassador and disciple of the Lord Jesus. Can this be so? Is it possible that in this year you can be such a disciple that you will in all things please your Heavenly Father? Well, as we look at our Lord Jesus in this passage, we see here that we may please our Heavenly Father by servant-like humility. Here we have our Lord Jesus coming to the River Jordan. This action sermon of our Lord teaches us. And it teaches us that with God, the way up is down. That if you're going to begin to work for God, the way up is to go down. Here ensues, at the bank of the River Jordan, a very modest argument between two gentlemen. John, who was amazed that the Lord would ask him to baptize him. And our Lord Jesus insisting that John perform this ceremony on the Lord. And for a moment or two, there's a tension here. There is a pull. And it is our Lord Jesus saying, no, you need to baptize me. And John saying, but no, you need to baptize me. And of course, our Lord persuades and has his way. And he persuades John by saying that it is important to him that he fulfill all righteousness. Suffer it to be so now. You must allow this, John. You must give in to this, John. Because for me to do my work, I must begin in this way of going down in submission and humility that I may become the Savior and Mediator of men. And if baptism were to mean nothing more, it surely on this day shows that our Lord was in full submission to gospel grace. I wonder, do you remember the day that you were baptized as a Christian? And I wonder, are you in submission to the gospel in such a manner? When you were baptized as a disciple, a follower of Christ. You covenanted, you agreed to the whole reality of living all of your life as a humble disciple of Christ, taking up your cross and following Him. And we see here that the servant of God must not strive nor contrive his own way of blessing, but must submit to what God has ordained. No matter how mundane and seemingly simple, yet if it's God's way, then it is for me. And it is that servant-like humility that pleased the Father of our Lord Jesus when he saw his Son willing to go down that the Father may bring him up. And if we would please our Heavenly Father, we need that servant-like humility. The greatest of saints need grace. I can't understand completely our Lord Jesus needing this baptism. I can't understand that he would need to receive something of the Father in this. And we'll come to that when we deal with the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove and anointing and descending on our Lord. But the greatest need grace. You and I need grace. In our own strength, we're nothing. We're just dead wood. We're just little twigs as branches. And we need the vine. We need to be drawing our life, our grace, our spiritual power from the Lord. And therefore, our Lord yoked himself to God's ordained way. He was willing to humble himself as a servant that he might be equipped to do God's work. Now, are we? Are we willing to humble ourselves and submit to the greatest or the least that we might have that power? That we might have what our Lord Jesus had when he pleased his Heavenly Father. We take from this example that the strongest Christian or the most established Christian must follow this example and be an example. Some here have gone through baptism many years ago. You say you're beyond that stage. I don't need to be baptized again. And of course not. You've been to the Lord's table 100 times or maybe 1,000 times in your lifetime. You've grown in the Lord, but you come to be blessed again. You come to this table spread, this way of grace, this way of God's spiritual food, because you want to be in the place where Christ is found and where grace is received. Even just to show others that there's food here. Even just to let them know that the death of our Lord Jesus means something to you. But more than what it shows to others, it pleases our Heavenly Father. As we submit to the ordinances of the Lord's church, the means that God has established, the preaching of His Word, the assembling of the saints, baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer and praise, these divinely ordained means, as you gather and assemble and become a part of that, you're pleasing your Heavenly Father. It pleases your Heavenly Father when you are an active participant, even in those simple means that God has ordained. You don't have to become a missionary to the Congo. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to please your Heavenly Father. Every day and every week in those simple things that God has ordained, you can please Him. Neither can any pretense of humility make us decline our duty. Our Lord insisted that He would be baptized. He was not faking a humility here. He was not trying to say to John, I'm lowlier than you are. He had a duty. Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now you'll notice how our Lord put that. He didn't say, it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness. It becometh us to fulfill all. And it is our duty to be found where the Lord has commanded, to be doing what He has shown us. This is the duty of a servant. And this servant-like spirit is what pleases our Heavenly Father. So we can please our Heavenly Father even in those simplest things in 2002. By such, we do not serve ourselves. Now, that needs a bit of explanation, doesn't it? Of course, we come here to get spiritual food for ourselves. We come here to be ministered unto and be encouraged and strengthened in our own personal faith, and we all receive that. But the maturing Christian goes beyond self. The real disciple of the Lord Jesus gets beyond, what do I get out of it? What am I accomplishing for me? And the cross goes through the eye of self. We die to that first tendency and we say, how can I enhance and promote the gospel of our Lord Jesus? What am I doing to extend the Lord's kingdom? And here are these things that the Lord has ordained. And we can, of course, take up our cross, deny ourselves, go the second mile, and to minister to others. Just by these simple things. By the very fact of your presence, attendance, your singing voice, your lively participation is a witness that God uses as a means of blessing all around and all that join with us in the work of God. Turn to Philippians 2 verse 3. Here's a great New Year's text. Philippians 2 and the verse 3. Here is a text that surely we must all pray over today. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A Christ-like mind gets us beyond self and enables us to think on the things of others, esteeming others better than ourselves, more important than ourselves. And let me tell you, that's a very hard thing on human nature. You know, it's a strange thing that we are created, or else the sin nature in us has so perverted our thinking that naturally, left to ourselves, we'll think the whole universe revolves around little I. I remember once being on a flight somewhere across the United States. We were flying over a city, and I looked down upon one of those spaghetti junctions. And you have cars going in all little circuitous routes, and it just looks like a maze from the air. And you just wonder, where in the world is everybody rushing to? And yet you know, if you were inside one of those vehicles, you would think that the whole road system was just for you to get from A to B, to get you to your destination as fast as possible. And anyone else that there cuts in or else slows up, well, they're going to get your honk of your horn. They're getting in your way. That's our natural mindset. That's the mindset of the carnal man. But as a Christian, we've got to leave that mind behind us. We've got to adopt the mind of the Lord Jesus. And it's no longer, how can I make myself comfortable? There will be times when we challenge ourselves, what can I do, even going out on a limb, that I might serve my brother and my sister? Going beyond my very comfort zone and doing all I can that I might fulfill this biblical mandate and thereby pleasing our Heavenly Father. That's what this is all about, pleasing our Heavenly Father. Doesn't matter if the world criticizes it. Doesn't matter if we're misunderstood. Doesn't matter if we get egg on our face. Doesn't matter if we get kicked in the shins. If it pleases our Heavenly Father, then I've done what I must do. And I have been a servant in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Do you have that? Teenagers, do you have that? Parents, do you have that? Or are we all just living for self? Anyone that would take communion today and take the cup and bread as a disciple of the Lord Jesus must be seeking this mind. Must be seeking that we have this mind, the mind of Christ, to serve, humbly serve one another, and thereby please our Heavenly Father. But secondly, as we look at this life of our Lord Jesus, we may please our Father in heaven by insisting on a fulfillment of righteousness. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, and I want to come back to this. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, in one way, this was unique to our Lord Jesus, and yet he includes us here. Our Lord understood that he came into the world to work under a covenant of righteousness. For this purpose, our Lord came into the world. His work, his meat, his drink was all to provide for poor, lost, hopeless sinners a righteousness. He would live a perfect life in every detail. Not a flaw in the warp or woof on the fabric of this righteousness. And he would himself singly, as the mediator, redeemer, savior of men, fulfill every rite, every ceremony, every offering, every prayer, every attitude, that he would please his Heavenly Father, that we would be clothed in his righteousness. Because after all, our Lord Jesus didn't need this righteousness for himself. He already had the glory of the Father. He already had it. He didn't need it for himself. He lived it and earned it and worked it for us. He fulfilled righteousness as the second Adam. What Adam lost, Christ came in to recover and to perform perfectly with his mighty God-man power. He was our worker. Every day, every breath, every pull of his muscle, he was working for us as our second Adam. And here to John, he insisted that it be so. Suffer it to be so. He was demanding with John that there was no other way for him to fulfill his work than to go through this water of baptism and thus fulfill all righteousness. Now, it is that righteousness that we believe in. It is that righteousness by which we are saved. Not the works of our righteousness, not what we do, but what Christ has done. He lived the life I could not live and died the life I should have died. On another's life, on another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Thus, to believe on the Lord Jesus is to believe in his work, to believe in what he did every day of his life for us, as well as dying on the cross to shed his blood to pay the guilt of sin. He has earned this positive righteousness that's put to our account. Now, we believe in that. We accept that. We make that our boast, that my assurance of heaven is the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Now, when clothed in his righteousness, when we are clothed in his righteousness, then we must work too. That is, evangelically. If I may keep you from going back to the treadmill of works, getting any idea that once you're saved, then you go back to keep the law to your own salvation. No. Salvation is complete. It's totally paid by the blood of Christ. It is his righteousness that gets you into heaven. But if you want to please your Heavenly Father, what do?
Do you go back to the law of being a servant to sin? Paul says in Romans 6, God forbid. Ye are now free from being the servants of sin. Yield your members, therefore, to be the servants of righteousness. Yes. Now that we're set free, now that we're children of God, now that we're in the family of God, we're more interested in doing righteousness than ever before. Not as a way to get into heaven, mind you, but I do want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to have His good pleasure. I want to have the smile of His countenance. I want to be in tune with Him. I want to be in step with the God who has loved me. And whether it is big, small, public or private, it pleases our Heavenly Father when we are found doing His will. Doing His will. Turn to John 13:35. John 13 and the verse 35. Our Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Pleasing our Heavenly Father, spreading our witness as Christians, as disciples of Christ, that means encouraging and engaging in Christian fellowship that will be a booster to my brother and sister in Christ. That's my work now. That's my work now. And some have called this the 11th commandment. This is a new commandment that our Lord has given us. And the supreme manifestation of a Christian life is that we're no longer living for self, we're living for our fellow brethren and sisters in Christ, and to, of course, to lead poor precious souls to Christ, that they may be brought into the family of God. It is no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a new life. All things pass away and all things become new. And so, please make an effort. Make this your genuine effort to please your Heavenly Father in this manner. This is what glorifies Him. This is what brings great honor to Him. We don't need signs and wonders and miracles and hoopla in the church to bring glory to God. We glorify Him as our Lord Jesus did, fulfilling all righteousness and walking in footsteps of our Lord. That's how we please our Heavenly Father. And the more we do so, the more honor we bring to Him, the more pleasure we bring to Him, and the sweeter our lives become as children of God. Then thirdly, we'll get now to this descending of the Holy Spirit. The heavens opened, the Father's voice spoke, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. We need the Holy Spirit's anointing to please our Heavenly Father. That's what this means. Now, when I say seeking the Holy Spirit, we need to seek the Holy Spirit. I mean that. Now, if you read Luke's account of this same event, and if you go to Luke 3:21, you'll find that our Lord Jesus went into the water at Jordan and praying. Luke's very specific about this. He adds these two words, and praying. And here is now the Son of God in human form, and he's beginning his work as Savior. He is going down into the water, and he is to be baptized, and while he does this, he is praying. The result of the praying is the Holy Spirit descended. So what was he praying for? He was praying for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was praying that resting upon him, in cooperation with him, would be all the resources and the fullness of the third person of the Trinity. Now, this is another action sermon here. This is something that our Lord Jesus could have put into many books and sermons, but when He Himself gives us this example that He needed the Holy Spirit and He prayed for the Holy Spirit, here, of course, is the need of prayer. If Jesus so prayed, so should we. If He longed for the power of God through prayer, so should we. And in all our spiritual work,
there should be added those two words, and prayed. Whether it's witnessing, whether it's preaching, whether it's studying the Bible, whether it's putting your arm around a brother in Christ, and pray. Here is the secret to power with God. And of course, our Lord was beginning His earthly ministry. In Matthew 4, verse 1, you'll notice, then was Jesus, after this anointing of the Spirit, after the descending of the Holy Spirit in dove-like form, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Luke tells us that He was full of the Spirit, and that He went into the synagogue in His first sermon, and He opened the book of Isaiah, He read a passage which referred to Him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. The Son of God needed the Holy Spirit upon Him to really preach. Holy Ghost preaching for our Lord Jesus meant to be personally filled with the Spirit. Now again, there's mystery here. I don't pretend to understand the mysteries of the Godhood and the three persons of the Trinity interacting and cooperating. All I know, they did. They did. And what a ministry our Lord Jesus conducted. Oh, there's power in prayer. There's power in a life that gets through to God and knows the anointing of the Spirit of God upon you. Do you want to know the real reason for the weakness of jellyfish Christians in these days? Because so many of God's people are prayerless. There is so little genuine, seeking, earnest, intercessory prayer. Some are afraid that it will upset their little routines if they get through to God and the Holy Ghost should fall upon them. They're afraid of what it might do to their lives. It'll upset my home, my favorite television programs, those things that I might have to give up if I was to get too filled with the Spirit. Maybe some friend dragging you down into the gutter of this world, you'd have to say, I'm sorry, I can't keep company with you because you are not walking in the ways of the Lord and you are not willing to walk and come with me in the ways of God. Therefore, we can't have fellowship. There's no agreement here. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And a Spirit-filled life will upset the carnal Christian, the worldly Christian. And for that reason, people don't want to get too serious about prayer. Because real praying is praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Are you willing for that today? Right now? I challenge you. 2002 is upon us. A new year. We want to please our Heavenly Father. Will you do what Jesus did and pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and have that anointing upon your life? There is this pleasure of prayer to the Father. As we learned that Jesus always prayed all the time. But there were those times when He prayed more earnestly, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed more earnestly. And surely at this time, at the very beginning of His ministry, when He was seeking His Father for grace and power, He was praying intensely. What power, but it pleased His Father. It pleased His Father that He was calling home. Parents here know what it's like when a son or daughter call home. They're going off on a vacation or a long weekend or maybe to school or university or whatever. And how pleasing it is just to get that, even that short phone call home, just to let parents be assured all is well. Or even just to ask a question. There is no greater pleasure between earthly parents and children. What about our Heavenly Father? How many times do we call home? How often do we cry to our Heavenly Father and plead with Him for His grace? Is this brought great pleasure to the Father when our Lord Jesus prayed? Can we know of this? I think we can. The demonstration given to our Lord Jesus was the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Now the dove teaches us a wonderful set of things. The dove is the opposite to the eagle with its talons and its mighty power to rip and tear its prey. The dove is that gentle, defenseless little bird. It is a dove for gentleness. There is the power of peace in the soul of the Spirit-filled Christian? Is there trouble in your life? Agitation? Frustration? Discouragement? Disappointment? The Holy Ghost can bring a contentment into your life. Nothing else can. And godliness with contentment is great gain. The eyes of the dove are very remarkable. Solomon said that his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. Oh, the eyes sparkle with life and innocency and with joy in life. Jesus said, "He, let him that is athirst, let him come unto me and let him drink of the waters of life." And this referring to being filled with the Spirit. The dove mourned. Isaiah spoke of that, the mourning of the dove. And if you ever hear the dove communicating, it mourns. The Holy Spirit is the great sympathizer. He comes into our life to comfort, to quell the storm, the fear. And He understands. He's the true sympathizer. Earthly human sympathizers are like in a shell outside your situation. But the Holy Spirit, the dove of mourning and sympathy and understanding, enters into your feelings and experience. And He ministers grace. And He brings the salve of a holy comfort. And there's an uplifting, there's a spiritual renewal when the Holy Spirit is striving with you that the world knows absolutely nothing about. The dove in the Bible is the only bird that was ever used for sacrifice. That young pigeon or dove is the only bird used. It is a clean bird. And of course it speaks of Calvary, where the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus was shed for us. And by faith in the blood of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. The dove was the true messenger out of the ark. When Noah released the raven, that was the end of it. It was a bird of prey and it found some foul carcass to feed upon and it was gone. But the dove, when it was released, came back, first of all, and with nothing. It was a messenger in truth, telling Noah that there was still wrath out there. There was still judgment out there. And the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts of sin. And He tells you that yet, something that you need to put right in your life. You need to get it under the blood. But when there is reconciliation to the Father, and when you go to the cross and plead that blood over your sin, what does the dove do? He comes back the second time with the olive leaf and tells you reconciliation has been made and that all is well. Wrath is over. The water is assuaging. And that you are now at peace with God. That's the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. And so Spirit-filled Christians will be that kind of messenger too as we think of our work in this year before us. The Father's voice from heaven said it all. This is the supreme commendation. When He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God called our Lord Jesus His beloved Son. You know, He is really the only perfect man that ever walked the world, that never needed forgiveness, never needed pardon, never needed a mediator to turn away the wrath of God. The Father always loved His Son, and Jesus always did those things that honored Him. Jesus is the Father's beloved. The question now is He your beloved? When the Father looked upon the life of Jesus, He was well pleased. As you look upon the life of the Lord Jesus, as you consider all that He did and accomplished and suffered in life and in death and overcoming by His resurrection, as you consider Him, are you well pleased? Are you satisfied that this is now your Savior, that you can trust and rely on your whole life, your whole soul, your whole eternity? Is He your beloved? Do you thank God for His precious Son? whom He gave into the world that you might not perish? Do you concur with the Father's voice? Do you say, Amen? Yes, He is my beloved too. I love Him. He has won my heart. I see my sins apart from Him and they stench. I see them under the blood and there's peace for me. Ah, this is the beloved that has made the difference. To take the cup today as a communicant, to take that cup in hand and that bread in hand, is really saying that you are well pleased with the Father's beloved Son, that you really love Him too, and that you have truly placed your all in Him as your Savior and Lord and Redeemer, in whom you're well pleased. And you take that cup, a token of His death, and His bread as a token of His bruised body, and His righteousness provided for you, and you say, I'm satisfied. The Father is satisfied. It is well with my soul. And you eat and drink at one with God, in communion with God, at peace with God, because the Father is well pleased with His Son. And you are well pleased with His Son. And there is peace. And there's blessedness. And there's real communion. This is not a fake to find some phony way into God's heart. This is the real love of God in Christ Jesus. O believer, rejoice. Come to the table today with a spirit of for His beloved Son. But unbeliever, you who have no time for the Lord Jesus, no interest in Him, no love for Him, a week could go by and you never call home. A month could go by and your Bible's never open. You could do anything on a Sunday and you wouldn't care less. How can you come to this table and profess that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? That you're in love with Him? The question I need to ask you as a communicant today is, are you seeking to grow in grace? If you are, come to this table. This table is intended as a means of grace to feed your soul, strengthen your faith, give you peace with God, or enhance the peace with your consciousness of the peace with God. But if you are not seeking to grow in grace, if you have all week a closed Bible, an empty prayer closet, a heart that's filled with the world, how dare you come in a public fashion and put your hand to the cup and take of that bread which speaks of one who is your beloved. I therefore ask you that you search your heart, because if you were to eat and drink today with a worldly heart, not growing in grace, not even seeking to grow in grace, will not please your heavenly Father. If you repent and you say, I'm coming, I'm broken over my sin, I hate my worldly ways, I want to get back, I want to press in and be in tune with God through Christ, I want His peace, I want His pardon, I want to be living to the good pleasure of my heavenly Father, then come. Come with a thousand welcomes, come. And let your faith go beyond that cup and that bread and see Christ. Let your soul be in love with Him and all that He has done for your soul. Oh, today come. May the Lord speak unto you. May He deal in grace. Thank you for listening. If you love my Lord Jesus, come to the table. Eat and drink with us. May the Lord stand in our midst and